Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. I have forgotten all of the announcements right now. Prayer requests. I got it. It just takes me a while. It's been a long day today. Prayer requests. If you have prayer requests, you can go online to the website, livingfaithmc.info. Go onto the website, put your prayer requests in there. You can also call the church, or you can let someone else in the congregation know. We'll take care of that for you. Also, new time visitors, you can go to the website, click on first time visitor, and we'll go ahead and make a donation in your name. You have other slides? Birthdays! Landon Gertz. We said happy birthday last Sunday, but you weren't here, I don't think. Maybe you were. Happy birthday anyway, Landon. The real reason I'm confused this morning is because I now have a 20-year-old son, which is terrifying. Ben's birthday is today, so congratulations, Ben. You made it through my household for 20 years. Amazing. Autumn Schaefer on Monday, Bridget Ewert on Tuesday, and Jeff Bell turns 105 on Wednesday. Congratulations, Jeff. Also, anniversaries, Bill and Karen Starn, Tuesday. We haven't figured out how many, but it's amazing that she's been able to put up with him that long, so that's great. Congratulations. 58. Wow. You're a superhero. Other quick announcements. All the announcements are on the website, so you can go on there and pull them down. One quick note. Next weekend at the Happeners, there's God's Guns and Grub. The grub is really good. Also, Curtis, when I walked by the nursery, he's in the nursery, he said he was going to go ahead and pay for all the ammunition for everybody. So that's good. He didn't say that, but hopefully he'll pay for mine. Anyway, come on out. 2 o'clock is when we start clay pigeon shooting, and then 5 o'clock is dinner out there. So enjoy that time. It's going to be a great time. And I think that's it. So if we can go ahead and stand and pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful world you've given us. What a beautiful life you've given us. And so many opportunities out there, Lord. So many opportunities to share your world and your word with those around us. As we listen to the service, Lord, as we go through your word and understand your word, let us be able to go ahead and transfer that to others that we come in contact with this week. Let us interact with those people. Let us listen to them. Let us be slow to speak and even slower to anger. Let us base our actions on what you want us to do. Lord, you give us so much, and we are so grateful. We just thank you for everything. In your name, amen.
If you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, or got your phones. Nowadays, you got to say you got your phones, your electronic devices. And turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We are going through the book of Acts. If you remember last week, what had happened was Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch, which is in Syria, today's Syria, and they had resolved the issue of whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised, whether or not Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be Christians, and the answer was no. And so they were given a letter in Jerusalem, brought it back to Antioch, and that resolved that issue. So we pick it up in chapter 16, and it's kind of hard in the book of Acts, actually throughout the Bible. I don't know about you, but I have issues trying to figure out timelines. I mean, how much time was it between when they brought the letter back to Antioch and when now they're going out and they are again going on the second missionary journey? And archaeologists have a pretty good idea now, and people who've studied information and how long it would have taken to travel, they think it was probably about 5 years. So this is 5 years after Acts 15. So 5 years has passed since they had visited, since Paul and Barnabas had visited Lystra and Derbe. And Lystra and Derbe is in modern-day Turkey, in the southern part of modern-day Turkey. Lystra and Derbe is where they healed the crippled man, where they were mistaken to be gods, and the people tried to worship them. And ultimately, where Paul gets almost killed and stoned and dragged outside of the city, thought to be dead, and sent back, and then goes back in the next day, and then goes back in that day, and then the next day ends up leaving. So you got to know that Paul was probably wondering what had been going on in these cities since he and Barnabas had left. It's been 5 years. You know, one of the hardest parts of ministry is to know whether or not you're making a difference. You know, I struggle with that. I truly do struggle with whether or not what I'm doing matters. And maybe it's a little bit of my own insecurity, but sorry, and no offense, but you guys don't exactly, you know, I don't see, when I say things, I don't see everybody's face, you know, there's not light bulbs going off above everybody's head, like everybody got it. And what I think is simple because, and this is what I have to understand, I've probably spent 2 or 3 weeks dealing with what I'm talking about. And I've had time to process it. So as ministers, we have to understand that, I mean, I'm like throwing a bunch of stuff at you, and you're not going to, wow, my hope is that the Holy Spirit takes that, and that's the goal, and works with that, and works with you throughout the week. So Paul probably did not know whether or not what he did made that big of a difference. So I imagine he was excited and wanted to get back to the city, those cities that he had gone to on the first missionary journey. And this time, he doesn't take Barnabas. We know at the end of the chapter 15, there was a little disagreement. And I say little disagreement because it got kind of heated, where Paul and Barnabas split ways because Paul did not think they should take John Mark. And it always seemed to be, and it's interesting, when they go on their missionary journeys, it's usually two adults who are apostles or the wiser ones, and then a young person from the next generation that they're bringing up. So they go. Paul decides to take Silas and nobody else. So they go and they start going back to the cities that they had visited on the first missionary journey. And what Paul is going to find out when he gets to Lystra and to Derbe is that he did make a difference. Things are happening in these towns. He and Barnabas made a big difference. So let's start with verse 8. Since Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there. His name was Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So they are still, even 5 years later, they are revealing to the churches what the council had said at Jerusalem, that they did not have to become Jewish to be Christian. I know what you're thinking, and we'll get to that. Why did Timothy have to be circumcised then? We'll get to that. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Not just weekly, daily their numbers increased. And they went through the region of Phrygia, Galatia. This is all part of Turkey. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Just so you know, Asia would be considered actually the part that includes the seven churches of Revelation and up into the north, that area. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. I mean, Paul must have been, his heart must have been gladdened. It must have been, what I did here was not fruitless. It worked. Kind of like when a parent, when their child graduates high school, when their child does, you know, does well at a job, when their child gets married, when their child has children, you know, you're like, whew, I did it. I did it. They're not a bane on society, and they're actually becoming adults. And it's good. So Paul was excited. And in the process, he encounters this young man who would become very near and dear to him. Now, it's only natural that Paul would be searching for somebody to replace John Mark. It was the process. You had two who were, one who was more the encourager, one who was the outspoken person, and then you had a young man you brought along so that they could take your place. The whole idea of an apprentice. This is, and I'm going to say this since some of the deacons are in here. This is why we want the deacons, the elders want the deacons to find someone to replace them. This is why it's important that all of you are involved in some ministry here at the church. You know, we need people who can replace us because sooner or later we won't be able to, or God may call us to something else. And Paul was well aware of the necessity of training the next generation. It is extremely important. Now, this young man's name was Timothy, and in Greek it's actually Timotheus. Timothy probably may have been one of them that was converted, or at least his mother and his grandmother may have been converted when Paul and Barnabas first came. But it's interesting to think that maybe Timothy was also, and that not only that, but Timothy may have experienced Paul being stoned the last time he was there 5 years ago. So Timothy was exactly the kind of person that Paul needed in his group. You see, you and I, we need to be on the lookout for those in the next generation that we can bring along, that we can help raise up in the faith, that we can challenge. We need, the older folks in this church and in this community need to find young people that they can put under their wing and lead them and guide them, not condemn them every time they do something wrong, because we got to remember that we were young too, and sometimes even us old folks still do stupid things. You know, we still make mistakes. But to encourage them and lead them in the faith. We need to help them live a life walking in Christ. Now, let's get to this whole idea. What Paul does is Paul takes Timothy, and because there were other Jews in the area, he circumcised him. Now, you may be thinking, now, why Paul just 5 years ago had spent all this time arguing about the fact that you did not have to be circumcised to be a Christian. And here he takes Timothy and he circumcises him. But you see, the thing about it is that Timothy's mother and his grandmother were devout Jews. Now, they were Christians, but they were also Jewish. And understand, and this is something we may not quite understand, because we were raised in a Christian faith. We were raised in a society that accepts Christian, I guess you could say, Christian culture. But when you were Jewish, if you became Christian, you did not get rid of all of your Jewishness, you might say. They still celebrated all the festivals. They still did all the things they would normally do. Now, they may go to the temple, and they may actually sacrifice. But they knew that the sacrifices meant nothing, that it was Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross that was their ultimate atonement. But they still went through the process, and they still went through the rituals, and they still celebrated the Sabbath on Friday into Saturday. They still held to the Jewish teachings. But they knew that Jesus fulfilled those. But see, what's interesting is that Timothy's father was Greek. So here we have a mixed marriage. And what a great message for our world today. When we are at odds over race. Well, let me put it to you this way. I don't think as a whole society we are at odds over race. I think we have a fringe group that is hijacking race relations and using it for their own advantage. But, yeah, I think that's what's happening. And it's sad because people are being used who actually do have issues and they need people to listen to them, and yet they're not getting listened to because of it. But understand, Paul is taking Timothy, who is from a mixed marriage, and bringing him on as his apprentice. By all accounts, Timothy was Jewish. It usually flows through the mother's line more than the father's line, by the way. If my mother was Jewish, I'd be considered probably more Jewish than Gentile. If my father was Jewish, I wouldn't be considered as Jewish as I would if my mother was Jewish. That's just tradition. I heard that. Somebody's singing tradition over here from Fiddler on the Roof. But see, what we got to remember is Paul never argued that Jews did not have to be circumcised. Only Gentiles didn't have to be. Okay? That's why he took Timothy and he circumcised him, because he knew that it would cause problems amongst the Jews that you have this young man who, yeah, may be a Christian, but he's still a Jew. And if he's not circumcised, and he wasn't circumcised because his father was Greek, and it's a patriarchal society, and the father said, no, I don't want him circumcised. So the mother said, you're the husband, you're the leader of our home, I will acquiesce to your decision. Acquiesce means give in. Okay. My kids at home, I love it. Whenever we're watching TV or something, they say, Daddy, what does this mean? So I have to keep on my toes. I got to make sure I know all these words. So that's why I looked at her and said that. But so he takes it because he wants to make sure he did not cause any additional issues than he needs to. It says because of all the Jews in the area. So he is actually, and what Paul is actually doing is, he's actually accepting somebody from a mixed marriage. And it's important because you must understand in the Jewish tradition, if you were Jewish and you married a Gentile, there are some people that were Jewish, they would actually have a funeral for you. Because if you married someone from another race, from another religion especially somebody who wasn't Jewish, because their mom and dad knew who you were supposed to marry, and it sure wasn't him. It was, you know, the guy down the street whose family friend who is Jewish. They would actually have a funeral for you because they considered you dead. Okay? So that is why Paul did what he did. It makes perfect sense. So Paul is breaking down national barriers. He's breaking down religious barriers. He's breaking down race barriers. And it's something that needs to happen today. It needs to happen today. So we also got to understand some things about Timothy. We know a lot about Timothy because, again, he was very precious to Paul. And Paul wrote to him, and we have his letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. But Timothy's influences in his young life prepared him for the work that he was going to do with Paul. Because see, we know God builds our character. It's God, you know, it says in Scripture that God wove us together in our mother's womb. From the very conception of us, God has an influence on us, and He weaves us together, and He molds us throughout our lives. But you must understand that God just doesn't do it by Himself. He puts other people in our lives to mold us. I have memories of people, especially in Sunday school, my Sunday school teachers, Mrs. School. I still remember Mrs. Schoolcraft. And I mean, I was very young at that point. And Mr. Steinman and all these people who had influences on my life. Ann and Dan Motter, who always did Vacation Bible School and Good News Club at our house. These are the people who mold us. But the most important people in Timothy's lives were his mother and his grandmother. See, God is the architect who designs us, but the people around us are the builders who build us stone by stone. And it's the work of many hands. There's a new house being built just around the corner from us. There's not just two guys there working. There's a whole bunch of guys working on this thing. It takes more than just Josh Barkley who helped figure the building out, and his architect who designed it. It's more to it than that. There's all these different people who work together. And in our lives, there's all these different people around us who build us. And that's God's plan. But we read about what Timothy, how he grew up, what his influence were from his, what they were from his mother and his grandmother in 2 Timothy 3:15. This is what Paul says. He says, and how, he's talking about Timothy, you've got the faith, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, the sacred writings are the Old Testament. And it would either have been the Masoretic text, but chances are it was the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. Now, he may, because understand, the Hebrew Old Testament was on these huge scrolls that only that were only in the synagogues and the temple. So they didn't have the Hebrew Old Testament in a book form that you could take home with you. It was usually handwritten Septuagint, which is, like I say, is the Greek Old Testament, or it might have been the Masoretic text, which is a Hebrew text that was not used as much, but it was used. So he's been shown the sacred writings, and it says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother and grandmother exposed him to the Old Testament. Understand, the Bible today in our homes should be the key book that our children are learning, and it should be the key book that our children are learning in church and in homes. It must be the book that children are learning from. Understand, at the beginning of this country, guess what book they learned to read from? You didn't get a book and start reading from, you know, see Spot Run. That was not the book you got. What you got was the Bible. And you would learn to read from the Bible. That's your first book you ever read. There are myriads of books out there that are great, and there are myriads of books in our world today. My library is over 1,000 books. I have over not physical books, a lot of them are electronic now, but I have over 1,000 books. But there's no book that can influence a young life greater than the Bible. And the Bible includes the Old Testament, not just the New. As I look at our world today, I have to wonder if we've not lost a generation because we have not exposed them to the moral teachings of the Old Testament. I truly believe we have a whole, at least one or maybe even two generations that we have failed. We cannot lay it at their feet and say it's their fault that they're out there rioting. It's not their fault. It's ours. Because we, as an older generation, have not taught them the moral foundations of the Old Testament. We've taught them that God is love, and God is love, and we have vehemently taught them that. But we have completely forgot to teach them the fact that God is a righteous God and demands righteous obedience. I'm sorry, I'm a little passionate about this. Because it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see these young people who don't know God. And don't know that God is a moral God. And He's a righteous God. And He's a loving God. He's a vengeful God. And He will take vengeance on sin one day. And it breaks my heart that they don't even know it. And they are in the process of dying eternally a little bit every day. It breaks my heart. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat. I really don't care. The point is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And are you willing to stand up for it? Are you willing to teach this younger generation what it means to be morally obedient to a God who loves them? That's why I'm not getting too emotional because this is important. This is why I spend so much time disciplining my children and wanting them to understand, yes, I love you and I would give my life for you, but you need to be obedient to me. It's not because I want to lord it over you. It is because I know what's best for you because I have been through hell and back in my life and I don't want you to go through the same thing. So listen to me and then make your own mistakes and I'll be there to help you through them. They need to know the moral foundations of the Old Testament. But see, the thing is, just as important as the Holy Scriptures are, it's the character of the person teaching it to them. And that's why I say more than one generation, because we've been hypocrites. We say we believe the Bible, and yet we don't follow it. And I'm there, folks. Before I point my finger at you, I'll point my finger at me. God's Word coupled with a personal influence is of primary importance. The Bible is the greatest book to teach morality and to teach generosity and to teach love. But I want to be honest with you, it is even greater is the living book of a person who believes in God and trusts Him as their Lord of their life. Timothy went from the influence of these two great women, his mother and his grandmother, to the influence of one of the greatest teachers and missionaries who ever existed. As parents, we share a tremendous responsibility as Christians in training up our children through the Word of God and by godly example. And the church should do the same. My goal, I know my wife's goal in the children's ministry, is to support parents in being the primary teachers of their children. But we can't do it alone. The church must teach from Scripture, and we must teach truth. The minute we don't, we're not a church anymore. And he also says in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And this is, Paul says, this is where it comes from. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy begin to travel through Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, and into Antioch in Pisidia, which is a different Antioch than the one he was at before. And they shared with the believers the message from Jerusalem. Now, these are all the churches that were in that Paul visited in his first missionary journey. So he's visited all those churches, and now it's time to move into new territory. And they had planned to go to this region called Asia in Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go. Or we don't really know how it happened. We don't know if Paul, if they tried to go and his plans fell through, or whether Paul got a vision from God and said, no, you're not going to go. Or we don't truly know what happened. But we do know they were forbidden to go. And it must have seemed strange to Paul. I mean, imagine that you... We've been in the process of looking at the next place we're going to plant a church as part of our we're called the Wabash Valley Group, a group of like five of our churches. Where are we going to plant the next church? And imagine that we feel strongly that we're supposed to plant another church, a new church in Huntington. And we're all gung-ho. We've done everything to get ready for it. And God says, no. I mean, that would seem odd to us. But to God, it makes perfect sense because God knows which fields are ready and ripe to be harvested. I mean, we need to make plans, but we must understand that these are our plans, not necessarily His plans. We have to be open to what the Holy Spirit's telling us. We must not question God when He sets a course that's different than the one we thought we were supposed to be on. Whether that's me as an individual or that's us as a church, believe me, things are changing in our community and in our world, and the church has to adjust to it. We have to adapt to become more efficient and more effective at what we're doing, because we haven't been that effective at what we're doing, I hate to tell you. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to Him and have Him tell us what we are to do, and we're trying to do that. We must learn obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Silas and Timothy are told, you can't go. But then he does get a vision. It says, in a vision, in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, that's a tongue twister, Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. So the will of God is made clear to Paul that it is time to go, and this is where it wants you to go. And he sees the vision of a man crying, come and help us. He's from Macedonia, but he doesn't say, come help me. He says, come help us. What is also interesting about this part of verse is all of a sudden we see this idea of we sought to go to Macedonia. Luke has now interjected himself into the story because now Luke, the author of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, is now with the group. We don't know when he came, if he had been there, and just now starts to, you know, include himself in there. But now he says, we sought to go to Macedonia. He is now along for the journey. You know, this vision that Paul has is kind of the vision that we need to have. You know, God is calling us to reach out to suffering humanity. But not because they've never heard the gospel. I think the problem in our society today is that they've heard the gospel and they rejected it. And Paul kind of talked about this in Romans 1:22 when he said, professing to be wise, they became fools. Because at the heart of every alcoholic, of every drug user, of every sexually perverted person, all the destroyers of homes through divorce and abuse, the total social and political rebellion, are men and women crying out for something. They need something, and they need Jesus Christ. But see, the devil's plan is to put barriers in front of us. I told you before, I think the masks are a barrier to us. Social distancing is a barrier from the evil one. I don't think that he's causing everybody to wear masks. That's not what I'm saying, because I don't blame people for wearing masks. I don't blame people for not wearing masks. We talked about that last week. Listen to that sermon. Don't argue about mask or no mask. What I am saying is we've got to be careful and not allow what's going on in our world keep us from the mission that we are on. Our only hope is a real commitment to Jesus Christ, asking him to help us overcome the devil's controversies of passion and with passion and prejudice until we can see clearly those crying for help. It's no longer a war of religions or a crusade of one creed against another, but it's man's ministry to man with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's will that all would come to know. He wants all to come. All will not. We know that. But he wants all to come to a knowing faith and a proclamation that he is Lord of their lives. And that call is missionary work. And listen to me closely when I say this. We are not a missionary church just because we send money to missionaries overseas. That's not the only reason we're a missionary church. We're a missionary church because we are missionaries to our community. And I think sometimes we've forgotten that. We've lost that. And I'm sorry, if we aren't missionaries to my, if I'm not a missionary to my neighbor, to my friends, to my coworkers, and I'm sending money for a missionary overseas, I'm not part of the missionary church. I've only got it halfway. We're more than that. We are that. We do support foreign missions. It's important. But that is not what makes us, that's not the only thing that makes us a missionary church. What makes us a missionary church is that plus being a missionary where we are. The mission field goes everywhere from all the way across the world to my front door. That's my mission field. And if I only do half of it, I'm not fulfilling the Great Commission. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman from Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. So this woman, Lydia, actually worshiped God. She was not a Christian yet. She worshiped God. She wasn't necessarily Jewish. She would not have been able to go into the Jewish temple. She probably hadn't gone through the process of being a proselyte, which means you have to go through all the rituals to be made clean and to go in and all the things you have to do to become Jewish. You could do that, but she didn't. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to stay, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Notice how this happened. Paul spoke the words and God opened her heart. Paul didn't open her heart. What Timothy said didn't open her heart. What Silas said didn't open her heart. What Paul said didn't open her heart. It's the Holy Spirit. It was God who changed her heart. My responsibility is not to change people's hearts. My responsibility is to preach the gospel. Period. I preach it. They take it. Fine. If they don't, I move on. I don't sit and argue with them. I don't stand and try to convince them unless they want to talk. If they begin asking questions, then we stand and we ask questions. But if they say, nope, not interested in that stuff, okay, move on. God has not changed this person's heart. What's interesting is we don't really see any conversation in here, any words in here about the fact that they went to Philippi and they went into the synagogue and all these people heard the gospel and all these people believed. We don't see that. I don't think that it was, I mean, can you imagine this? Paul gets this vision, says, come to us. We need you over here. And they get to Philippi and nothing happens. Nothing happens. There may be a few people who believe, but probably not a whole lot. Because we don't read that in it. You think that'd be an important part of the story. Say, hey, what happened in Derbe and Lystra, same thing's happening here. God is continuing his work. What we have is nothing's really going on. So they go out to outside the city and they go to where there are women and they think it's a great place to pray. And they share the gospel with the women. And Lydia comes to Christ and her whole household. She was religious. She worshiped God. You know, that's what we need. We need to find people who are, quote, religious in our world today. There are a lot of people who are religious in our world today who are not Christians. And I don't mean they're Jewish or they're Muslim. I mean, they believe there's something there. They're more what we call agnostic. Yeah, God spun the world into being and then he went away from it. He walked away from it. Those are the people we need to talk to because they're halfway there. And the Holy Spirit can change their heart like that. But he opens her heart because what's interesting is Christianity is not a religion. It's about relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lydia, chances are she was probably the first person in Christian Europe, what we call Christian Europe. She's probably the first person to become a Christian in Europe. And her whole household was transformed because of the message of Christ. We must always remember, we really don't know the full effect of leading someone to Christ. How many people is this going to affect? How many people is it going to affect with us living a life that's truly in Christ? Whole communities will change because of one person. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." I just want to stop there. I don't have this in my notes, but I thought that was kind of interesting. Every other place they encounter demons, what would a demon say? You know, when the demon would encounter Jesus, we know who you are, Son of God. You know. So I think that the demons are thinking, and I think they're probably thinking, you know, we've tried to be confrontational. Let's go the other way. Let's be ridiculous and tell people the truth. So she walks behind Paul for many days saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Because it says in verse 18, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. We have to be aware that there are going to be hindrances, and we really don't always know where those hindrances are going to come from when we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could take many forms. Paul and his group encountered this young woman, and she's possessed by a spirit of divination, which is actually Pythias in Greek mythology, and it's actually Pythias is where we get the idea of Python. Most spirits of divination were dealing with snakes. It was a snake religion. So Paul sees this, and this girl's not just a ventriloquist. She's not faking it. There's really a spirit of divination in this young girl. She follows Paul around and proclaims these truths. And Paul, I could just imagine that scene, just like, oh my gosh, really? Really? Out now, you know? He releases this young girl from the demon, the spirit that is within her. Now, this young girl had masters who were making money from her. She was a fortune teller. She was telling people their fortune. But in reality, it was a lie. It's like a fortune cookie. I'm sorry. Fortune cookies do not tell your future. But they are good. Yeah, my kids love to eat them. Demons do not know the future. Spirits do not know the future. But they've been around a long time, and they know humans. And I'm sorry, but humans have not changed much over all these millenniums. We're still the same. We still fall for the same temptations. We still do the same stupid things. No offense. I'm talking to myself. But you know who you are. But just like today's charlatan fortune tellers, they manipulate and they deceive people into thinking that they are telling them their future. And then they're making money at it. They're lying and making money at it. So these young girls' owners, they bring Paul and his companions before the magistrate, and he beats them, has them beaten, and he throws them in jail. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Well, of course, what would you do if you were chained up in the middle of the night, right? And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens," and that's important, "and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. A couple things here I'm going to quickly try to run through. Yeah, kind of interesting. Is worshiping the first thing you think of as you're sitting in jail after being beaten and your hands are and you're shackled to your feet? No. But they were so beaten, they couldn't sleep. So what did they do? They start worshiping God. I challenge you, when you feel you are at the bottom of your life, when things are just not going right, sing out to God. Worship Him with everything you have. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to rattle the cages of your life and let you free from everything that's wrong in your life. What I am saying is, if you worship God, you're not focusing on yourself so much. And that brings Him joy to have us worship Him in our time of need. We're not asking Him for it. They weren't saying, "Oh Lord, let our chains go." You know, that's not what they were saying. They were praising Him. "You are mighty. You are great. You are awesome. You are a wonderful God." And God sends an earthquake, rattles the chains, opens the doors. Now, obviously, they could have escaped. But they didn't, because what would have happened if they had escaped? The jailer would have been brought before the magistrate and killed. You are responsible if the people who are in your charge escape. So he doesn't. They don't leave, and he doesn't kill himself. And he comes and he asks them. He's so shaken up by it. He says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your family." She says, "See, today men are searching for the answer to the same question." Now, they may word it differently, but the central creed of Christianity is still the profound answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If the church changes this creed into something else, we lose the very heart of Christianity. And it is still the only hope for this world that has fallen apart. So like Lydia, the jailer and his whole family is saved. Now, understand, Paul didn't say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved," and then just leave it at that. What did he do? He spoke the whole word, all the words of Jesus to his family. He taught them what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. We can't lead people to the altar and then let them go. We have to teach them. We have to walk with them. We have to lead them. We have to show them. We have to love them. If we don't, we're setting them up for failure. But Lydia's household and the jailer's household are all transformed by the gospel. And Paul and Silas are released from prison, where they shouldn't have been in the first place because they were Roman citizens. And you could not do that to Roman citizens. You could not whip them publicly. It was privately, if they broke the law, you could do it. But publicly, you could not. And all Paul had to do was tell a centurion that there's a problem, this is what happened to us, and the magistrate and those that beat them would probably have been stripped and beaten themselves. So Paul says, "We're not leaving, not until they come and do what the right thing." So they do, and they apologize to Paul for what they did to him and his group. I was going to say his crew. Isn't that funny? That's the first thing that came to my mind, his crew, his boys. I'm not going there. So they did that. And then Paul goes back to Lydia, encourages her, encourages the brothers, and then they leave. So what do we take from all this? You know, we go through a lot. I want to make sure you leave with these things that really have hit me. We need to make a concerted effort to train up the next generation. We've lost a couple generations. We can't afford to lose anymore. Okay? And I'm thinking of Jake and Ben and Paul. They need to be looking for younger men. And you ladies need to look for younger ladies that you can raise up in the faith, that you can share the gospel with and encourage. Now, whether it's in the church, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, we must make the Word of God central to the training and central to our lives. It must happen. We also got to remember that our plans are our plans. They may not happen exactly the way we want them to. God may have other plans for us. Believe me, I never wanted to become a pastor. I told God, no way. Ain't going to happen. I should have known better. I didn't want to be a pastor. I saw what pastors went through. I don't want to be it. And God said, too bad. So I listened and I did what I was told. God has greater plans. He knows what's best. We've got to be flexible. Don't grumble when we don't get what we want. We must take advantage of every opportunity, every circumstance to further the gospel. We cannot imagine the effect that it'll have on a multitude of lives. I go through my day sometimes and I think, oh, I missed that opportunity. I should have said something and I didn't. Don't let those go by. The Holy Spirit's prompting you to say something, say it. It doesn't matter whether people are going to look at you funny, ignore you. You must say it. Because you don't know how many people it's going to affect. And even when we seem to be treated unfairly, worship God. God may just be using you to change the lives way beyond yourself to those around you.